It's good to see you all here today, and we do want to welcome any new friends amongst us, holiday makers, people who've travelled and joined with us here today. And we do believe that as you are with us, then the Lord will not only bless us by your presence, but also we may be a blessing to you. Amen. I'd like us to turn, can we, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Over the next 2 weeks, I want us to look at this whole theme of how Paul unwraps the mystery of our salvation and something of the truth of what God has done for us, what God is now doing in us, and what God wants to do through us. That is the threefold context of this amazing work of salvation, isn't it? What God has done, what we now have experienced, and what God wants to do through us. So I've titled these talks over the next couple of weeks, Rags to Riches, because I believe that's what sums up something of the truth and the gift of salvation that we have received. And the book of Ephesians was written along with three other books, commonly known as the prison epistles. They were written during Paul's time in prison, along with Philippians, Colossians, and that little book called Philemon. And Ephesians was one of those books that Paul wrote during his season of captivity. And the theme of the book relates very clearly to our spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And chapter 1 deals with this. And that's how Paul launches into this wonderful epistle by stating that we are blessed in all manner of spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to unwrap what that means. He talks about the fact that God the Father chose us in him. He predestined us to be conform to the image of his son and to receive the adoption as sons of the living God. Paul then talks about the fact also that in the fullness of time, God the Son came and through his death and resurrection has purchased for us an everlasting gift of salvation. He then finishes off by talking about the fact that God the Spirit also has sealed us, guaranteeing what is yet to come. So it's a work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That this work of salvation is something of the triunity of God's purpose. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. And then at the end of chapter 1, Paul then prays the first of two prayers, where he prays that we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better. Just because you're saved doesn't mean to say that you're maturing. Maturity is all about discipleship and partnering with the word of the Lord in order to grow in the grace of the Lord and to mature and to serve and to increase in the knowledge of God. So we come to chapter 2, where we have the opening 10 verses, which Paul outlines in terms of something of the understanding that we need in order to comprehend this wonderful gift of salvation. In verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. The book of Ephesians deals with the whole theme of our spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. The opening three chapters deals with our riches. What has God done for us? What has God lavished upon us? How has God worked to bring us from where we were, which was spiritually dead, to where we are, which is alive in Christ? And the opening three chapters deal very much with the work of God and the blessings that we have received. Now, chapters 4 through to chapter 6 moves from our riches in Christ to our responsibilities as Christians. And the key verse that's a bridge between those two sections is chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul says that we might walk worthy of the calling that we have received. It's not enough simply to read the Bible, even to understand the Bible. We have to then apply the word of the Lord. Because unless the word of the Lord is applied, it is never correctly understood. It's not enough to read the Bible. We have to take the word, the living manna of heaven, and we have to apply it in our lives. And it's only as we feed ourselves upon God's word that we actually grow in the grace of God. But feeding and growing is central to the whole call of service. That the fastest way to grow as a Christian is to take the word of the Lord, apply it to your heart, but then put it into action. Put it into practice. Not simply read it and then forget about it. God calls us to be a people who are actively engaged. We partner with the Lord in terms of the outworking of his will and purpose. So chapters 4 through to chapter 6 deal very much with the outworking of what the blessings of God look like in our lives. Paul talks about unity. He talks about purity. He talks about harmony, specifically within the family, with man and wife. And then he talks about victory. And at the back end of chapter 6, he talks about our spiritual warfare and the armour of God that we have been given. So as we understand the word of the Lord here today, to actively work out what God has worked in from the inside out is what discipleship is all about. And in this passage here, in chapter 2, I want us to look at it in two very, very significant ways, because both need to be understood if we're going to understand the power of grace. Because Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. In other words, there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. There's no good deed that we can do to qualify us to receive the gift of the Lord. Because if it was down to works, if it was down to human effort, then how much human effort do we have to put in order to come up to God's standard? How many works do we have to perform in order to curry the favour of the Lord and hope that he might hear us and draw us into his kingdom? But the Bible says it's not about works, because if it was, then you'd have a reason to boast. And then God is not glorified. The moment we boast in anything is the moment God is not glorified. But God is glorified and honoured because it is not down to us, it is down to him. And grace is only grace as long as it's seen and understood as a gift. And a gift is never earned. It's not wages that's paid at the end of a week's work. A gift is something that's given out of the heart and the mercy of the giver. And we as Christians need to understand that we are saved by the grace of God. God's unmerited favour upon us. Which means for us that if it's by grace and we don't earn it, it means that there's no good work that you can do to make God love you anymore. Neither is there any sin that you can commit that makes God love you any less. Because it's all about what God has done for us in Christ. And in the opening three verses, Paul talks about the work of sin against us. So we have to understand where we've come from in order to understand where we are and where we're going. And very often we're living in a society where, especially within church culture and life, that talking about sin is something that's deemed to be maybe a bit offensive, or it's not going to win people. People don't want to be told that they're sinners and that they're alienated from the Lord. But unfortunately, as we come to the word of the Lord, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. That's exactly where we need to start. Because unless we understand where we've come from and the depths of the depravity that we were in, How can we understand grace? How can we understand the love of God unless we know from whence we've came and the length that God went to in order to save us? How can we understand what it means to live in life and liberty and joy? Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That was your spiritual state. Spiritually dead. Because of Adam's transgression in the garden, as a result of the fall, sin entered. And from that moment onwards, everyone was born in sin. Conceived in iniquity, as David wrote in one of his Psalms. That was the spiritual context in which we found ourselves in. The Bible calls us in that state aliens and strangers, without God and without hope in the world. Now, there's no more hopeless state to be in than to be without God and without hope. The phrase there, without God, in the original language is translated atheos, from whence we have the English word atheist. But to be without God, that was your standing before you came to the Lord. Without hope. You were spiritually dead. And we need to understand that the death of the individual, to be dead in sin, is not only in the context of the world out there that is dead in sin, but also you were dead in sin in terms of your own relationship with God. There was no relationship. You may have been alive to other things. You may have been conscious of the world and the surroundings in which you found yourself in. You're able to communicate and live your life. But before the Lord, you were spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead. And this context of death was a lifestyle. Paul talks about how we used to live following the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. In other words, living to please ourselves. That's what sin is. Sin means that we live to do anything other than to glorify God. That's what sin is. Any act, word, thought, or deed that doesn't glorify God. And all of us, before we came to the Lord, lived our lives in a way that did not glorify God. Now, that didn't mean to say that some of the stuff that we did wasn't bad. We can do an enormous amount of good. But before the Lord, in our own spiritual standing before him, we were spiritually dead. And Paul finishes off this section in verse 3 by saying, like the rest, we were by nature, as it says in one translation, objects of God's wrath. Doesn't get worse than that, doesn't it? Doesn't get more horrendous than to realize that we were in our sinful state, deserving of the wrath of God. So when we understand God's purpose for our lives, this is where it all began. And we need to see this and we need to understand it. As I've said previously, very often the whole theme of sin and talking about sin within church life very often is seen as unattractive. It's not appealing to the unbeliever. But friends, we start where the Bible starts. And this is where God begins. He takes that which was deserving of wrath and he takes that which is dead and he makes it alive. So we have to understand, first of all, the work of sin against us. Our lives were controlled by the power of sin, its presence, and we were destined to suffer its penalty, which is infinite separation, eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad here this morning that we're not just left with the opening three verses and nothing more is said. Aren't you glad that this morning, even though we recognise the depths and the depravity from whence we've come, that actually God doesn't leave us there, does he? Because as we look at the latter part of this passage, it says, but God. Aren't you glad there's a but? Aren't you glad God didn't leave you where you were? Aren't you glad that God didn't just abandon us and reject us and dismiss us? It says here, but God. There's always a but God. No matter how your situation is, no matter what circumstances you face, no matter what challenges are on the horizon, no matter what issues you are facing, there's always a but God. God has the final word, doesn't he? God is the one who steps in. It says here that we were by nature objects of God's wrath. But God. But God chose to step in. God, according to his mercy and his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. So Paul then talks, having mentioned the work of sin against us, he then talks about the work of the Saviour for us. And this is what is good news, isn't it? This is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that Christ came. The Word was made flesh, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, so that by faith in him and through him that we might receive the gift of everlasting life. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. But the Bible says it's by grace, but it's through faith. God does it. But then there's this mystery of the gift of faith that the Lord gives us, whereby as the gospel is heard and understood, as the gospel is acted upon, there is a miracle. There is a work of grace whereby our faith is made alive and we put our trust in him. Even when we were dead, the Bible says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Now, what part did you play in all of that? What part did you play in terms of making you alive? Well, you could say faith. But faith is a response to what God has done and is doing. His spoken word is by faith. It's through the word that we understand. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So as the word came to you, so faith was ignited and you then believed. It's a mystery. You could say, well, how can a corpse believe in anything? Well, the mystery is that there's something of the unique purpose of God where even though we were dead in our sins, when the gospel came to you, a miracle happened and you believed. And he who has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. From Genesis 1, we have the 7 days of creation, 7 consecutive days, which ultimately finished in Sabbath rest. Completion. God rested on the seventh day and he made it holy. And Paul says in Philippians that he who has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. In Genesis 1, we have the Word and the Spirit. We have the fusion together of that which brings about creation. Then we have land and sea. We have firmament. We have fruitfulness. And then we have finality as God finishes the work that he began. And God comes to us with his Spirit and his Word, doesn't he? And by the word of God, out of the chaos and the darkness of our lives, he says, light be, me be in you, let there be light. Now, it wasn't the moon and the stars and the sun. They came along in day 4 of the Genesis week of creation. So what was it that illuminated that which was dark? Well, it was the presence of the Lord. When God saves you, what does he do? He puts himself into you. He says, let there be light. And out of the darkness and the chaos of what you were, as Paul says, dead in transgressions and sins, God says, out of the chaos and the brokenness, I'm going to bring about new creation. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come, and everything is of the Lord. That is the good news this morning. So the fusion of the Word and the Spirit in this new creation, he brings about the firmament. He lays a foundation, a solid rock on which you build. He then says, right, there's going to be fruitfulness. Seed-bearing plants are mentioned in Genesis 1. We have John 17 where Jesus says that those who are in Christ are pruned that they might be fruitful and grow. And then there's finality, isn't there, in Genesis 1? God finishes and he rests. And he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's a wonderful picture between Genesis 1 and the new covenant, isn't it? The old covenant and the new covenant. But it says here, number one, that God has loved us. When did he love you? When you got right with him? When you sorted out the mess that you were in? Did he love you as a response to you doing the best that you can? Absolutely not. He loved you even when you were still his enemy. And that's what transforms you. The church is loved by God. God doesn't love you because you're beautiful. You're beautiful because he loves you. And there is a fundamental difference. Normal attraction revolves around seeing someone and you are drawn with your eye to a person's beauty and their life and their personality, and that's what attracts. God doesn't love you because he thought, right, you're good looking, I'm going to love you. We're beautiful because he loves us, and love transforms. We are who we are, the bride of Christ, because of God's unmerited grace poured out upon us. You are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. You are loved. You are forgiven. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's it. Love always gives. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and there's a whole list of the values and the natures and the fruits of love. It holds no wrongs. Love always wins. Love always wins. If you want to win in life, choose to walk the love walk. Things may not always go the way that you want them to, but love always wins. In every situation. Not some kind of superficial, man-made kind of exterior sort of affection. I'm talking about the God kind of love. The kind of love that's willing to sacrifice. The God kind of love that doesn't hold a record of mistakes and wrongdoings. A God that always forgives. A God who always loves. A God who always demonstrates truth and mercy. That's the kind of God who, when we were still in our sins, he says, I love you. So if God can love us when we were still his enemies, how much more are we assured of his love now that we are his friends? Amen? Jesus said to his disciples, I'm no longer going to call you servants. I'm going to call you friends. You're God's friend today. And he loves you. He has loved us. He is loving us. He will ever love us. And his love never changes. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news this morning. God has liberated us. It says here that the love of God was more than just affection. It was action. Even when you were dead, God made you alive in Christ Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? Even when we were dead in our sins, God did something. And it was not about you or me. It was about him. We were the recipients of that act, but it was God's glory that was manifest. It's always God who is glorified. That's what history is all about. That's what the eternal ages that Paul talks about are about. It's all about God being glorified. That's it. God being glorified. Why has God done what he did? Why is he working in the way that he is? So that he might be glorified. Yes, we benefit, but actually our benefit and our transformation is only part of a bigger journey, which is ultimately about the glorification of the God of the universe. Let's go back to that original passage. He says, we were made alive even when we were dead. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's where we're seated. That's where our blessings are. They are not earthly realm blessings. They are heavenly realm blessings. And that's where you are today. Okay, physically, you're here in Llandudno on Lloyd Street, Emmanuel Church. But spiritually, you are seated in Christ in the heavenly realms. Because you're in him. No wonder the Bible says so much about living out what God has already worked in. Our citizenship is not of this earth, is it? We've got to live a life that bears witness to the truth that our heavenly home is our place of eternal residency. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you feel that this morning? You may not feel it, but that's what the Bible says. And sometimes you have to receive things by faith, irrespective of how you feel. It's what the Bible says. So we say, Lord, help us understand what your word teaches us. And there's a purpose for this. And Paul gives us that purpose. He says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So when you get to heaven, forget all this romantic notion around sitting on a cloud with a harp with little wings. I don't know where we get these ideas from. Well, it's usually from artistic work in the Dark Ages. But here we have the definition of what will happen. As we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, from this life to the next, it says in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. So what is eternity going to be filled with? It's going to be filled with you learning about the incomparable riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's going to take forever. That's what eternity is all about. Yes, there's more to it than that. But at the heart of it is the ongoing progressive revelation of the incomparable riches of Christ Jesus towards us. That's what we're going to be growing into, not only in this life, but also in the age to come. So in the ages to come, that's what eternity is going to be filled with. Having the revelation of the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness towards us. What is eternity going to be filled with? It's going to be filled with love, perfect peace, and joy everlasting. But it centers in who Christ is. And then Paul then reiterates the whole theme about how it is by grace we have been saved. It is a gift. God has liberated us and he has lifted us, seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to understand. And yet so very often we can so easily fall short of that. So how do we illustrate this? Well, if you can imagine a hot air balloon filled with helium gas, the laws of science and all of that mean that the balloon will rise up. As the balloon is filled with that gas, it'll rise. And yet before it rises, it's tethered to the ground, isn't it? With ropes and sandbags in order for people to get onto the basket. But it's tethered to the ground. Its potential is to go up, but as long as the sandbags and the rope hold the basket fast, then the balloon isn't going anywhere. So in order for the true potential of that balloon to be discovered, the ropes have to be cut and the sand has to be discarded. Isn't that true? Yeah. We've all seen it. And that is true for us. We are that hot air balloon. We are filled with the fullness of the life of God. Seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. That is our potential. But the book of Hebrews talks about the fact that we have to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus. But prior to that, the writer says something. He says, we have to lay aside all weights and sins. There's two things there. There's a weight and there's a sin. A weight doesn't necessarily mean something that is sinful, but if you're going to run a race, as the writer talks about, if you want to run a straight race, then you've got to get rid of any excess baggage. And sins speak of themselves. The writer says that they so easily entangle themselves around you and around us. Sin is one of those subtle little things. It's like ivy up the side of your house. It creeps and it grows and it embeds itself. It undermines and can cause destruction. The sin that so easily entangles, we have to lay it aside. That is the equivalent of the ropes and the sandbag, to go back to our hot air balloon illustration. So we have a choice, don't we? The writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside the weights and sins. Let us run with perseverance. It's down to us. God has lifted us. He's loved us and he continues to love us. He has liberated us and we are free. But we have to be led by the Spirit to walk in that freedom. We are lifted, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he finishes off with this verse. For we are God's handiwork, or we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God hath prepared in advance for us to do. The word workmanship is from the word poema, from when we get the word poem. But we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. That's what you are today. A masterpiece. You might not think it when you look in the mirror. You might not have had a good week and suddenly everything is on top of you. But God sees you as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Also, Paul does talk about good works. I thought earlier on he said, well, we're not saved by good works. Well, you're absolutely right, you're not. Martin Luther said it like this. He said, we're not saved by works, we're saved for works. The good works are the evidences, they are the fruits of what God has already done for you. The good works are the living examples of what you are in Christ Jesus, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is the will of God for your life. Find out what God has prepared in advance for you. Find out what that it is. Get on board and flow with God's Spirit. That is the will of God for your life and my life. These works, which don't precede salvation, they follow salvation as the living evidences of our living faith. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You are his poem. You are his masterpiece. You are his perfect work. A work that has begun and a work that will come through to completion. God has not finished with any one of you yet. That's why we need to be patient with one another and love one another, because we're all on a journey. But we need to encourage one another and pray for one another and build one another up, to serve one another and support one another, because God is working. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the mystery of your word and the truth of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for these blessed promises. We thank you, Lord, for the living hope. We thank you, O Lord, for the assurance that we have. So bless your word to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.